We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, the New Testament book of Ephesians, that Paul authored this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and for the church that was there at Ephesus. And we're thankful for this book in the Scripture. And we're going to look at chapter number 5 in the book of Ephesians this morning. And this message is going to go along with the thought that I have been sharing the last several Sundays in our morning services. We touched on one of these in one of our evening services as well. Our theme this year, come and see, just invitations that we saw throughout the Bible, and then the encouragement that we as a church would be giving out invitations for folks to come into our church and be able to see not just the lighthouse that we are in this area, but the reason why we're a lighthouse, because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we want to introduce people to. And then also the thought of what church, the church that God wants us to be. And we started out by talking about the way that God in the Word of God describes the church. He has different ways that he describes the church. Really, he uses illustrations. Today, we're going to use an illustration that Jesus used to be able to describe the church. And he describes the church really in four different ways that we have touched on. This will be the fourth one today. Several Sundays ago, we talked about how that the church is described as the body of Christ. The illustration of the body. And in Scripture, the human body was used as the illustration. So we've got the illustration of the human body and how that the human body is a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would say here at Victory Baptist Church, those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord, and then in order to become a member of our church, you follow the Lord in scriptural believer's baptism, and then we say you become a part of the family of Victory Baptist Church. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a local New Testament church here in our Jerusalem, our city, our area where we're trying to reach people with the gospel. And then the illustration that was given there, the picture that was given there, was just as the human body has different members, the church has different members. The body has the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and the nose. And all of those have different functions, have different roles and different places of responsibility. And they're all very, very vital and important. And we say the body of Christ is that way. Matter of fact, this week at Bible time, we could say was a perfect picture of the body of Christ coming together and getting the work of the Lord done. So some taught classes this week. Some were involved in using their talent to do a puppet, our puppeteers that did our puppet shows. We had some individuals that helped with the snacks. We had some that helped with collecting the offering. We had some that listened to Bible verses. We had individuals that helped with the games outside on the basketball court. Different ways that we were able to use our talents and our abilities as the body of Christ to serve the Lord. None of us will all do the same thing. But as we do the different things that God calls us to do, we function the proper way. Then we talked about how that the church is the flock of God. So he uses the illustration of sheep. We are the sheep as children of God, and God is our shepherd. We talked about how that Jesus is pictured as the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And then he's pictured as the great shepherd who, after the time we've trusted him as our Savior, he cares for and he feeds and he leads his sheep. The flock that we described as us, ourselves, as the sheep, and Jesus being the shepherd. And then he talks about being the chief shepherd as well. And he's going to return and come for those who are his sheep, those who are in his family. And we'll touch on that a little bit this morning as well. So we've got the illustration of the body. We've got the illustration of sheep or a flock. Then last Sunday morning, we touched on the building of Christ. The Bible refers to us as a building. And so Jesus is the chief cornerstone in this building. Jesus is the foundation of this building. But we are stones. We are, the Bible calls us lively stones or living stones that make up the building of Christ or the church of Christ, the local church that we would say we are a part of here today. We touched just Sunday morning, last Sunday morning, on the fact that yes, the church is not a building, it's people, but yet the Bible does use the illustration or gives us the picture of a building. Christ is the foundation, the chief cornerstone, and we are parts of those stones that build and make up the church. And then today, we're going to look at the last picture we'll give you, or illustration of how God in His Word describes the church. So we've got the body, we've got the building, we've got the flock. And today He uses, or today in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, God's Word uses the illustration or the picture of the church being a bride. So we've talked about the body of Christ, the flock of God, the building of Christ. Today we're going to talk about the bride of Christ. Jesus refers to His church, all of those who are saved and are part of this. Again, we talk about being saved, following the Lord in believers' baptism, being part of the church family. We would say that being a part of that local church family, we are part of the bride of Christ. And what a blessing it is to be part of the bride of Christ. And so He pictures the church as being Christ's bride. I want you to notice, as God was speaking to my heart as I was preparing this message, several truths that God laid upon my heart that I want to share with you from these scriptures that talk about the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. Those that are part of the church are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, number one, we're going to see this in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse number 25. I want us to notice first this morning, I want us to notice Christ's passion for His bride. I want you to notice, number one, Christ's passion for His bride. The Bible describes the bridegroom, Jesus, as having a passion for His bride, a love for His bride. By the way, a love that exceeds any other love we could possibly imagine today. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this. So would you look there at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25 with me. The Bible says this: husbands, love your wives. By the way, He gives a command to the husband, that a husband's to love his wife. And then notice the illustration of the example that He gives, that the husband's love for his wife should be compared to. Notice He says in verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, if you would go in the book of Acts, we're not going to take the time to go there, but in the book of Acts, there's a verse in the book of Acts that talks about how that Jesus loved the church so much that He purchased or paid for the price of the church because of their sin with His precious blood. So He paid and He purchased the price of the church with His precious blood because of sin that stood in the way of the sinner and the Savior. So He purchased the church with His blood, the Bible says. Notice it says here in verse number 25 that He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. Now notice what verse 26 says with me, if you would, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. Now that word present is a very important word, because a little bit later in our passages of Scripture that we're going to touch on today, we're going to see the passage of Scripture that teaches us that there's going to come a day when we, as the bride of Christ, will be presented to our bridegroom. He says that He wants to present this church to Himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. By the way, can I say this? The only way, according to verse number 27, the Bible says He wants to present His church to Himself as a glorious church. And He wants that church to not have spot or wrinkle, and He wants that church to be holy and without blemish. The only way that any of us that are sitting in here today can be presented before the Lord without having spot or without having wrinkle or without having any such thing, and be presented to the Lord holy and without blemish, the only way that that is possible is because of what Jesus Christ did for the church. We just read it a minute ago that He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And because He was willing to shed His blood and give Himself for the church, that is the only means that we could say today that would allow us to be presented to the Lord without spot and blemish and holy and blameless before the Lord. Because you and I know what kind of of sinners we truly are, don't we? We know what kind of sinner we are. And we know how filthy we are in our flesh and our old man and our old nature. And we certainly know what we were like before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand how undeserving we are. But yet we stand before the Lord and we can be presented to the Lord holy and blameless and without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish and without any such thing because of what Jesus Christ did for the church when he purchased it with his blood. Now look with me if you would at verse number 28. So ought men. So now he goes back to men because he's using this illustration of the way a husband ought to love their wife. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 5 and then into Ephesians chapter number 6 talks about relationships. A lot to deal with relationships within a home, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, children. Well, he's specifically talking right now about husbands. So ought men, he says, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. In verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, watch this, even as the Lord the church. So the Bible tells us not only did the Lord love the church and give himself for it, but the Bible uses the illustration of Jesus nourishing and cherishing, he nourisheth and cherisheth the church as well. So he cares for us. He feeds us. He provides for us. He takes care of us. Back to the illustration that we used several Sunday nights ago about how that we are the flock, as a church, we are the flock of God. We are his sheep. He's the shepherd. He's feeding us. He's leading us. He's caring for us. That's what God does for the church. Now notice verse number 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31, for this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This, now here we go, is a great mystery. Now notice the end of verse number 32. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. So in Ephesians chapter number 5, why is Jesus using the illustration of a husband with a wife? Because he's using the glorious picture of Christ with the church. That the church is the bride and he is the bridegroom. And so he says in verse number 32, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. The bridegroom, Christ, and the church, the bride of Christ, and the love that Jesus had for the bride. The bridegroom's love for the bride, or the bridegroom's love for the church. And so the first thought that I wanted to share with you that God laid upon my heart about the bride of Christ or the church this morning is Christ's passion for his bride. How is his passion described? His passion is described with the word love, isn't it? Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it, which the word gave would represent what Jesus did to be able to show his love, right? He gave because he wanted to show his love. Aren't you thankful Jesus just didn't tell us he loved us? He didn't just use words, but he did something about it. He showed his love to us, didn't he? He proved his love. He demonstrated his love for us by giving himself for us. So just for a moment, would you allow me this morning to share with you some of the blessings when we think of the love of God. Now, there'll be a couple Bible verses we'll look up, so hopefully you have your Bible there in front of you, and you could consider the love of God this morning. The love of God specifically this morning for the bride with the bridegroom with the bride, that he loved the church and he was willing to give himself for it. Remember, he's talking concerning Christ and the church, he said to us there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 32. The first thing I want to present to you this morning about Christ's love and passion for the bride is that Christ has a love, number one, that is unconditional. He has a love that is unconditional. Now, there are some today that may have somebody that you would know that maybe you could even give an illustration for that you would say, well, their love is really described as being very conditional. It's based on how I act or how I behave towards that person as to whether they will respond with love. Aren't you thankful that the love of Jesus was a love that was unconditional? Let me quickly describe it for you in Scripture. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us." That word commendeth is a word I've already used to describe the love of Christ already this morning. It means that He proved or He showed or He demonstrated His love for us. So, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." See, we were sinners. And the Bible says at the end of the verse, Christ died for us. See, Christ still loved us in spite of our sin. His love for us is an unconditional love. Aren't you thankful for the love that Jesus has for the bride? And His love could be described clearly in Scripture as being an unconditional love. That even though we were sinners, yet Christ still chose to die, hang on that cross, and suffer and die for us even though we were sinners. Here's how the Bible describes a friend in the book of Proverbs. It says, "A friend loveth at all times." It doesn't say a friend, a true friend now, loves conditionally based on what you do. It says a true friend is a friend that loves at all times. Isn't that the way we would describe our Savior? He is a friend that loves at all times. Because again, you and I know ourselves well enough to know that there are times where we are unlovely. And there are times where we could describe ourselves as being unlovable. But yet Jesus, no matter what, unconditionally, He loves us. He loves the unlovely, doesn't He? He loves those that would be described as unlovable. I'm thankful that He's a friend that loves at all times, and His love would be described as unconditional. The second way we would describe the love of Jesus Christ for His bride, number two, is it's unbounded. Number one, His love is unconditional. Number two, His love is unbounded. Aren't you glad that the love of Jesus is limitless? His love is limitless. The Bible describes it this way in John chapter 15 and verse number 13. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I'm sad to report today, because I'm human, my love has a limit. And I'd say you would agree with me. You'd say, "I'm sad to report, but because I'm human, my love has a limit." But God's love is unbounded. There is no limit to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unlimitless. Think about how that He was willing to give His life. Now you may think of some folks in this world that you would be willing to give your life for. I'm sure that you could think of a list of folks that you would say, I would be willing to give my life for that particular person. We think about the events even that happened last night and those Secret Service that came in and they were willing literally to give their life for the former president, weren't they? You know, you could say, I've got a list of folks that I'm willing to give my life for, but Jesus, God, the Bible says, loved the world. He loved every one of us, didn't He? His love is limitless. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible says His love is an unbounded love. It is a love that is limitless. He has a love for every single man, every single woman, every single teenager, every single boy, every single girl. No matter how deep our sin is, no matter what condition or shape we've gotten ourselves in, His love is limitless. It is unbounded. But the third thing I want to look at when we describe the love of the Lord, I want you to consider this. His love is unknowable. His love is unknowable. There's another way that we could use, another word that we could use. It's undescribable. His word is unknowable. His love is unknowable. It is undescribable. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Ephesians, back to chapter 3. Now you're in Ephesians chapter 5. Would you go back to chapter number 3 for a moment? And we're considering with one another this morning the love that Christ has as the bridegroom for the bride. He has an unconditional love. He has an unbounded love. He has an unknowable love. Again, a word we could use is an undescribable love. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, just back a few chapters from where you were, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 17. It says this, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now watch, he's describing the word love when he moves on to verse number 18. Look at how he describes the word love in verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Think about this. God's love is a love that we think about the breadth of his love. The Apostle Paul writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians chapter 3 to think about and consider the breadth of God's love. He's saying we need to consider and take a moment to think of the length of his love and the depth of his love and the height of his love. And look at what he says in verse number 19. And to know the love of Christ, watch this, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice the word that I used. God's love is unknowable. It's love that's unknowable. We don't even have the knowledge to describe the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God. It's undescribable. It's unknowable. We don't have the knowledge to be able to wrap our minds around how much, how truly deep the Father's love is for us. But then let's think about the love of God as being love that is unmerited. It's love that is unmerited. Another word that we could use is it's a love that is undeserved. Unmerited and undeserved love. The Bible describes it this way in the book of Titus. I'm going to take the time to turn to Titus chapter 3 for just a moment. And when I find Titus chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. Listen to me as I read these verses. And we're going to consider about the love of God being a love that is unmerited, a love that is undeserved. Look at how the Bible describes it in Titus chapter 3. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, if we would stop right there and we would say the love of God appeared to man. But I'll go a step further when we pause in that verse and say this, that every one of us, if we understand the love of God, we would have to pause there for just a moment and say, this is, yes, love that's appeared to man, but it's love that we are undeserving of. It is love that is unmerited. We did not do anything to deserve or to gain the favor and the love of God. Look at what he says in verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which ye have done. So he's saying this, the love of God has appeared to all men, but it's not because of your works. It's not because of any righteousness that you would present before the Lord. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This love has not appeared to all men because of something we have done on our own to deserve it or to merit it. Not in our own righteousness, but because of the love that God has for us that is unmerited and undeserved. Now, another way to describe the love of the bridegroom for his bride is that it's a love that is unequaled. We could use this word, it's a love that is unparalleled. It is a love that is unequaled. It is a love that is unparalleled. There's nobody that would be able to describe their love for somebody else like the love that we describe of the Savior. As a matter of fact, there are several different words in the Bible that we use for the word love. There's the word that we would describe as a brotherly love. It's that word phileo. It goes along with the city, Philadelphia. We call it the city of brotherly love. We're describing a brotherly love. Then there's a sensual, a romantic love that the Bible would describe in Scripture. But then we get to that agape love. That word agape describes the love of God. And it's a description for the love of God that would not be able to describe anyone else's way of loving. It's only able to describe the love that God had for us. It is a love that is unequaled. It is a love that is unparalleled. Would you take your Bible quickly and would you look at 1 John chapter number 4? Now, if you want to take the time, I trust that you will later, maybe today or maybe later this week, and you would read 1 John chapter 4 in its entirety. Would you read 1 John chapter number 4? Because when you read 1 John chapter number 4, the word love is used over and over and over and over again in 1 John chapter number 4. But we're going to narrow it down to just a few verses. Would you look at 1 John chapter 4, and would you start with me in verse number 8, and we're going to read a few verses down to verse number 10. Notice how love that God has for us is described. Remember, it's a love that is unequaled. It's a love that is unparalleled. Look at verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for, what are the last three words? God is love. That's the only way you can describe God. You have to describe him with the word love because he's a God that loves. His love is unequal. His love is unparalleled. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested or showed the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How is God's love described, or how is it made known? According to verse number 9, it was made known in the fact that he sent his Son to this earth so that he could die for us. See, his death for the sins of the entire world describes God's love as being a love that is unequaled. It's a love that is unparalleled. But then would you look at verse number 10 with me in 1 John chapter number 4. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. See, we don't always love God the way we should love God. But God's love is unequaled. God's love is unparalleled because he loved us even when we didn't love him. And notice what the Bible says he did. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means that Jesus was able to meet the holy demands of a righteous God. God, as a righteous, holy God, had demands that had to be met, and Jesus was able to meet those demands. He is the propitiation for our sins. His love is unequaled. His love is unparalleled. But the last way I want to describe the love of God, his love for his bride is a love that is inseparable. It is a love that is inseparable. Now, you may be able to describe your love in that way for people that are here on earth, but I'd imagine it's probably only a short list. You'd say the love that I would describe as being a love that is inseparable would be for a certain group or a certain list of individuals, but Jesus said this is for everyone. His love is a love that is inseparable. And isn't it good to know today that we cannot be even separated from the love of God, the Bible says. We're going to read it quickly in Romans chapter number 8. If you take time to go to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 35, the Bible says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? All right, what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I would imagine today with earthly relationships, there are things that people could do where you would say, all right, I'm done. I'm done. Humanly speaking, I'm done. I felt like I've loved them and I've tried to help them, and they've done something where the love is now separated. But God says, what is going to separate you from the love of God? He begins to give a list so that we can contemplate, will this separate us? Will this separate us? Look at what he says in verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, look at verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the Bible saying? There is absolutely nothing that could separate us from the love of Christ. The love that Christ has as the bridegroom for his bride is a love that is inseparable. Would you consider the passion of the bridegroom for the bride this morning? It is a love that we said is unconditional. It's a love that's unbounded. It's a love that we would say is unknowable or undeservable. It is a love that is unmerited or undeserved, unequaled and unparalleled. It's the love that is inseparable. That's the passion for the bridegroom when it comes to the bride. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church with an unconditional and unbounded and unequaled and unparalleled and inseparable love, and he gave himself for it. The second thought this morning is this. We talked about the Christ passion for the bride, but number two, I want you to notice Christ preparation for his bride. Number one, his passion for his bride, but number two, I want you to notice his preparation for his bride. Would you quickly in your Bible go to John chapter 14? John chapter 14 in your Bible. And I want to read the first three verses of John chapter number 14. And I want to give you an illustration, or I want to give you a picture of what the Bible teaches us about the bridegroom and the bride. John chapter 14 and verse number 1, we want to notice Christ's preparation for his bride. John 14 verse 1, it says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now watch this, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. So what does the Bible say the bridegroom is doing? The bridegroom is making preparation for his bride. This is great, isn't it? He's making preparation. He said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you. I've gone to prepare a mansion for you." And then notice what he says in verse number 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," the bridegroom is preparing for the bride, for those that know Christ as Savior, those that are the bride of Christ. He's preparing for you. And he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, those of you that are married today, you probably can go back in your mind to the day. I know husbands, you can perhaps go back to the day in which your bride was coming up that aisle and you were about ready to receive her. I remember that special day in my life when my bride was coming up towards the front of the auditorium in this very church, and I was about ready to receive her. Christ said, "I'm going to receive the bride. I've gone to prepare." This is a special illustration, isn't it? Man, it's a special picture God gives to us. He says, "Yes, I've gone away for a time, but I've only gone away and ascended into heaven for a time so I could go and prepare this place for my bride. And then when I go and I go and prepare that place, then I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Here's the picture of what John chapter 14 is trying to tell us, or trying to give to us. It's the picture and the illustration of Christ as the bridegroom preparing for the bride, just like the bridegroom would do for the bride in Bible days. There would be an engagement period. That engagement period many times would last up to a year. And what would that bridegroom do? That bridegroom would go back to his father's house. And in Bible days, he's preparing at his father's house an additional room. Now, the reason why he's preparing that additional room is because he's going to live in that room with his bride when he goes and receives his bride and brings her back to that room that he's prepared. And then the Bible, in Bible days, the Bible talks about that bridegroom and that bride. That day arrives. By the way, the bride doesn't know when that day is going to arrive. She just knows she's espoused to that bridegroom. She knows the bridegroom is going to prepare a place so that they can live together after this, after their marriage. She knows that he's going to come back and receive her and take her back to that place, but she doesn't know exactly when it's going to be. But a day comes where the bride arrives. The bridegroom makes that journey from his house to the bride's house. And his arrival in Bible days, many times the arrival of the bridegroom was accompanied by a shout and the sounding of a trumpet. Does that sound familiar? As the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, that there's going to be a shout that is going to take place, and there's going to be a sounding of a trumpet when the rapture of the church takes place. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says we're going to be received up to heaven with the Lord, as we just read there in John chapter number 14. And then he escorts that bride back to that new place that he's worked so hard to prepare, so that their marriage can begin and their life together as a married couple, will take place in that house. So what is the illustration that God is trying to give to us? When he comes again, when Jesus comes again, he came the first time to die for us, didn't he? But when he comes again, the second time he comes, he's going to be coming to take his bride. And right now he's gone to prepare a place for his bride so that bride can be received. The last thought I want to give you this morning is this. I want you, if you would, to quickly turn to Matthew chapter 25 so that I can give you the last thought this morning, and we'll draw our message to a close quickly here. Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to notice one last thing the Bible tells us about the bride here in Scripture, Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to begin reading here in just a moment in verse number 1. Number 1, we said Christ's passion for His bride. He loves His bride. He loves Him with an unconditional love and an unbounded love and an unequaled love and an unparalleled love and an inseparable love. We describe the passion of the bridegroom for His bride. Number 2, the preparation, Christ's preparation for His bride. But number 3, I want to look at Matthew chapter 25 for just a moment here before we close. And I want you to notice Christ's possession of His bride. We saw how much He loved His bride. And how He's gone to prepare a place for that bride. But one day He is coming back. And the Bible says He's going to take possession of His bride. Those that are saved, we're the bride of Jesus Christ. And that bride's going to get to live forever with the bridegroom someday when Jesus comes and takes possession of His bride. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, because there's a question really that we would have to ask ourselves here in Matthew 25. The question is this, are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you prepared? Have you made, see, listen, here's the thought. Jesus is making preparation for you. Have you made preparation for Him to receive you? Have you made preparation to be His bride where He can take possession of you? You've got to be prepared for that day when the bridegroom comes. Just like the bride, she was anxious, she was waiting. She didn't know what day it was, but she knew the bridegroom would come. We don't know what day it is. Well, we got to be prepared for the day that He comes. And notice how the Bible describes this with a parable in Matthew 25. All that we mean when we say the word parable is it's an earthly story that gives to us a heavenly meaning. So we're going to use an earthly illustration to help to give us something that will help us with a heavenly thought. Look at what he says here in verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now, can I describe what God's trying to say here in Matthew chapter 25? He's trying to describe the bride that is waiting for her bridegroom. 5 of those are described as wise. 5 of those are described as foolish. You say, all right, well, what does it mean when it says 5 are wise and 5 are foolish? It's really giving the illustration of 5 that have prepared themselves and 5 that have foolishly come unprepared. They're not ready. Really, it would be our way of saying 5 that have gotten to a place where they've trusted Christ as their Savior and 5 that are lost still outside of Christ and are not prepared for His coming. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So they've got their lamp, but they don't have oil to be able to provide for their lamp. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now take a guess this morning, if you would, what the oil pictures and what the oil represents. The oil is a wonderful picture in verse number 3 and verse number 4 of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of those that are believers. See, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're prepared because you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Oh, what a picture that oil is as it represents the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that once you trust Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. He's living inside of you. That is only true for those that are saved, those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, those that are described in this passage as being the wise virgins. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. While the bridegroom tarried. Now remember what we talked about in Bible days, the bridegroom would tarry. He would go build a room onto his father's house, preparing for the time when he would receive the bride. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Look at verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made. What a picture this is of the fact that Jesus is going to come someday. We don't know when he's going to come, but we know he's going to come. And in this illustration, in this picture, the Bible says the bridegroom comes at midnight. There was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. There it is. There's the shout. The sounding of the trumpet, the Bible says there's going to be a shout that's going to take place and a trumpet's going to sound, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be received to the Lord if we know Christ as our Savior. And it says, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. It's a wonderful picture of a person who's unprepared, and it's too late. See, you waited too long. You're not prepared for the day that Jesus Christ will come. It's kind of the picture that we would go back to in the Bible in the book of Genesis, where Noah builds that ark and he's a preacher of righteousness for over 100 years. And everybody mocks at Noah. Everybody laughs at Noah for the fact that he's building this ark. But then God shuts the door, doesn't he? And then the rain begins. And you can picture them on the outside of that boat beating on the door saying, let me in. I haven't prepared, but the rain's coming and I need to get in. And there's no way the ark could be opened. It was too late, wasn't it? And for these virgins, it's too late. And the Bible says in verse number 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. It's, again, another wonderful picture of the fact that there are 5 that are prepared and 5 that are unprepared. And for the 5 that are unprepared, it is too late to deal with what you have not prepared for. Notice the Bible says in verse number 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They found out it was too late. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Again, the picture of beating on that door. The supper has already begun. The Bible uses the illustration of that a marriage supper that's going to take place there in verse number 10. They've made preparation and they go in and the door is shut and they're beating on the door, but the door cannot be opened. It's too late. And look at verse number 11 if you would, or verse number 12 if you would. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. What's the illustration here? The illustration is this, that Christ is going to suddenly one day come for his bride. The oil pictures the Holy Spirit that lives inside of the believer, and that's why the virgins are referred to as vessels. There's a lamp, there's a vessel that they are putting this oil into. It's a picture of ourselves being the vessel and the oil being the Holy Spirit that we are indwelled with. Some are prepared, and the Bible says some are unprepared. As a matter of fact, later on, if you take the time to do this and you'd go to Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7, there's a wonderful picture of a day in which the bride of Christ is going to meet the Lord, and we're going to be in heaven with him, and we're going to be able to go to something that the Bible refers to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just like we're reading here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 10, there's a great supper that's been prepared and you've got to go in. And when you go in, then the door is shut. That marriage supper of the Lamb that all the bride of Christ are going to be able to attend with the one who saved them and loved them and died for them. But it's only because the bride was prepared. And so a very sobering question this morning. Are you prepared for the bridegroom? Boy, what a day to preach a message like this after what we heard on the news last night. Again, the fact that our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer to every problem that we have. He is the one that can fulfill every need that we have. But we've got to be prepared for when the bridegroom comes. Are you prepared today? So number one, we've seen the passion of Christ for his bride. What love is shown by our Savior for us as his bride. Have you received that love? Have you called upon him? Have you trusted him as your Savior? And then the preparation that he's made. He has gone to prepare a mansion for me. If you know Christ as your Savior, he's gone to prepare a mansion for you. And then the Bible says he'll come again and he'll take possession of us. He'll receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also, but it's only for those that are prepared. We saw the possession of Christ with the bride. Are you prepared for Christ to receive you tonight, today? He could come at any moment, right? His coming is imminent. The return of Christ is imminent. He could come at any moment. Are you prepared for that? You say, all right, real quickly, tell me how I can get prepared. You got to get to a place where you realize you're a sinner, right? Your sin separates you from God. There's nothing you could do to pay the price for your sin yourself, but God loved you so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you, so that your sin could be paid for. The price for your sin must come through the sacrifice that Jesus paid for you. So you've got to turn from yourself, and you've got to turn from your sin, and you've got to turn to the Savior. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon His name? Have you trusted Him as Savior? Do you know for sure that if your time on this earth would come to an end, or if Jesus Christ would come to receive His bride, that you would be prepared and you would be ready? It's the difference between a foolish virgin and a wise virgin. Would you say you're prepared for Christ? I trust that you are. The church is described as the bride of Christ. Are you part of that bride? Would you thank God for His love today? Would you thank God for the fact that He's made preparation for you to be able to be with Him and spend eternity with Him one day? That mansion He's gone to prepare. Are you ready for Him to receive you? Father, thank you for the challenge from the Word of God this morning.